Well, you know, I'm excited because I think God is doing some good things in this church, and I'm excited. We've got some testimonies, and we're gonna hang on to them, and we're gonna share them next week. But I think God is doing some exciting things, and folks, expect it. Seriously. Expect God to answer your prayers. Expect Him to do exciting things because we've got a good God who really does love us, who really has our best interest in mind, and He really does want to come through for us. So we can expect God to do some great things. A number of years ago, actually, it's about 22 years ago, my wife and I, we moved into our present house. And, it was kind of a bizarre situation, not the move, but the house. See, here it is. We come to this place, and the back door's got this big padlock on it, right? And we looked at the front door, and it's got a number of locks on it. One of the locks that you can only get out if you got a key. And I thought, you know what? It's probably the previous owners. They didn't have a lot of friends. So they thought the only way they can keep their friend is if they lock them in. That's what I thought. So we got rid of the padlocks, and we were able to keep some friends, which is good news. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, sometimes it's like that in the church. It's not that we necessarily lock people in, right? There would be a problem. But sometimes, just sometimes, we lock people out. And we do certain things, and certain churches do certain things that kind of keep people at bay. So, for example, now we don't do this here, but for example, in some churches, ladies, you couldn't come into the church unless you have a hair bun. Do you remember those things? Like from the 60s and the 70s and the 40s and the 20s and all that stuff. Apparently, they still have that in some places. And some guys have better buns than girls, let's just be honest, but they still have. Some places, you couldn't come into the church or you couldn't be in the church unless you dress a certain way, unless you act a certain way. My mom said to me years ago when she was growing up, in order for her to be in church as a young girl, she had to sit with her hands folded in her lap. She couldn't smile. She was laughing. Oh, you're going straight to hell if you laugh in church, right? And she had to, and I'm sitting there, I'm going, that shouldn't be the way it is. Now, I'm going to let you into a little secret that isn't much of a secret. People aren't banging on the doors to get into the church. You hear me? They're not trying to get, we got to bring them in. So we're starting a new series here, and we're calling it Breaking the Barriers. And I'm going to talk more about that and what that means. Today, I want to talk about what I'm calling the gated church. The gated church. And here's the thing, folks, and I think I've got it up there. Here's the thing, folks. If we put hindrances in people coming in to the church, then there's a problem. If we put a gate or something in the way so that people cannot get in, we need to reevaluate. We need to reevaluate what we are doing. And especially when it comes to trying to reach the unchurched, those that aren't believers, that don't love to have a relationship with Jesus. We have to break down negative connotations, and that's what this series is on, is we want to talk about breaking down negative connotations. Hang on a second, I'm having a problem here. Breaking down negative connotations that are in the church and how we can get beyond that. So I want to talk to you about that this morning and how we break down barriers. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have made a way for people to come to you, to have a relationship with you. And God, I thank you for the privilege here this morning that we can be in this place and that we can have an experience with the living God. And I pray now in Jesus' name, as we look into this topic this morning, would you open up our hearts to receive from you? Lord, help us to know and to understand what you have for us and to live it in a way that honors you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I want to talk about the gated church and what are some areas that we need to get beyond in order for us to actually be effective in reaching our community for the Lord. And I think, first of all, that what we got to do, folks, is we got to understand that there is a separation. I'm sorry, I'm just rebooting this thing here. There is a separation that we need to get beyond. And believe it or not, one of the things that separates people from coming into the church is something that we call holiness. Holiness. Now listen, I'm a firm believer in holiness. So is the Bible. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's an important concept. This concept of holiness is used 650 times in Scripture. So when something is repeated, a lot of times it means something. We should take a notice of it. So what does it mean? What does holiness mean? Holiness is separating ourselves from that which is immoral or unethical in the sight of God and to commit ourselves to serving Him. It's the separation of ourselves from what is not right and to say, how can I live in a way that honors God? See, folks, the thing is, and we can look at this and say, okay, this is it seems to be a good thing. How can holiness be a bad thing? How can holiness be something that could separate people from the church? Well, see, the Bible tells us to separate ourselves from things that are wrong, separate ourselves from an evil behavior, separate ourselves from situations that will take us away from Jesus. It doesn't tell us to separate ourselves from people. I'll give you an example. I spend, I like once in a while to go to prison, not personally, but to do visitations in prison. And some of the people that I visit in prison, they're not the greatest people. They've done bad stuff. That's why they're there, right? But I want to have that relationship with them. It's interesting, the holiest person that ever lived was a man by the name of, yes. It's always the right answer. If you don't know what to say, just say Jesus. There you go. The holiest person that ever lived is a man named Jesus. Well, it's God who came, we talked about that earlier. But see, the interesting thing about Jesus is that when you look at Jesus' life, he would spend time with people that others didn't really like to hang around with. Look, Luke chapter 15 says this. Now the tax collectors and what? Sinners. We're all sinners. Are you kidding me? We're all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees, now these are the religious people in the church. These are the ones that got it all together. They know the Bible and they know it well. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Love that word, murder. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They were not happy with this guy. And later on, when he talks about himself, he says, here is, and he's talking about himself and how he's viewed, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a what? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, there was something about Jesus that people that were living a life that wasn't really right, just it drew them to him. There was something about him, and the religious people just weren't happy about it at all. I love what one person said. He said, Jesus was a friend of sinners, not because he winked at sin, ignored sin, or enjoyed lighthearted revelry with those engaged in immorality or sin. Jesus was a friend of sinners in that he came to save sinners and was very pleased to welcome them who had opened to the gospel or the good news about Jesus, who were sorry for their sins and on their way to putting their faith in him. He welcomed people. And see, here's what we need to do. We cannot allow a holier-than-thou attitude, you know what I'm talking about, to separate ourselves from people. We need to, yes, holiness needs to be part of our lives, folks, but we have to be careful that we don't begin to put ourselves up above others, but to have a relationship. Separation. Holiness can be a separation. Secondly, separation can be ignorance. Now, I'm not talking about like duh. I'm not talking about not knowing things. I'm talking about being ignorant about certain situations, maybe even being prejudiced, and maybe not even understanding or jumping to conclusions. I'll give you an example. I know all of you have used one of these things before. This one's in a bag. I'm borrowing this from somebody. You know what this is, right? Anybody, if you don't know, it's called a toilet seat. Okay, just in case. Now you've all used one of these things in your life, right? Anybody here never used? No, don't put up your hand. So there are certain places that you use this. In your home, it's good. In certain restaurants, okay, and gas stations, you just avoid it, right? This is dangerous. This is deadly. You don't go near it. You know what I'm talking about? You just wait till you get home, right? Okay, let me explain something to you. Okay, let me explain something about this little device here that I found out when I was doing some research. Do you know that it's almost impossible to get a disease from sitting on one of these things, even in a restaurant or a gas station? Did you know that? I looked it up, okay, just so you know, unless, I mean, you come in there and somebody's kind of done, yeah, you know what I'm saying. But you can get more diseases from touching the handle on the doorknob, okay, than you get from these things, right? Now, why do I talk and potty talk here? Well, the reason being is that sometimes we jump to conclusions and we think we got it figured out when realistically there's a lot more to the story than we know, or maybe we don't have all the facts. And see, we do that not just about everyday life, but we do it about everyday people that we run into. So you're walking down the street and you see this guy. Okay? And you see this guy walking towards you and you're like, no, come on, let's be honest. If you saw this guy walking towards you, what would you do? You'd probably run, go to the other side of the street. Or let's say you're walking on the street and you see this guy walking towards you, the guy that's throwing the punch, right? And he's a UFC fighter, and you see him in an alley. Now, if you're Dixon, you'd go and get his autograph and get a picture like this, right? But most of us go and move to the other side of the street. Or worse yet, if you see this guy walking towards you, and you see this guy carrying a gun, you'd be going to the other side of the street as well, right? Well, let me explain who these people are. First of all, this guy here, his name is John Jones. He's actually a strong believer. And he's got Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 tattooed on his chest. This guy here, his name is John Cooper. He's actually the lead singer for a Christian band called Skillet. We actually saw him and he did this little gig where he's dressed up for, I don't know, whatever it was there. The point is, oh, and by the way, that other person, did you see the other person? Yeah, this person? Yeah, that's me. Just so you know. So just saying. Here. Because I always go walking around with a gun. Didn't you know that? Here's what the Bible says. John chapter 7, I like this. John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, stop judging by what? Mere appearance and make a right judgment. I like it in another version, in the New Living Translation. It says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Folks, be careful. Be careful when you see people. Be careful how you make a prejudged decision on who they are. That's what prejudice is. Is prejudge them before you actually get to know who they are. Yes, we have to separate ourselves from we have to be careful the separation that can bring us apart from people that God is putting in our path, maybe just to show kindness too. Another separation is a separation of fear. And isn't it true that prejudice is based on fear, isn't it? You see that guy, okay? You see John walking down the street, and you're sitting there and going, he must be trouble, or he must be demon-possessed because his eyes are all white. I mean, maybe he's just blind, okay? But we make a prejudice, and we see somebody like that, and we think, well, obviously that person's out to harm us, when reality is, he's a pastor of a church. Hey, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a place of fear that you were just, you absolutely froze? You ever been there? And you couldn't move? Am I alone in that? Okay. It is actually a physiological thing that happens. I'm not a doctor. Apparently, in the back of the brain, there's something called a cerebellum, and that it gets hit with, I don't know. Anyways, you freeze. And the way you get beyond that, I'll just throw this in there. The way you get beyond that, if you ever find yourself freezing, it's really actually quite easy to get beyond this, is you're supposed to breathe deeply. Okay, I can do this. You know what the problem is, folks, is this. Fear so grips our heart that we find ourselves freezing at the wrong points in life, especially when God wants to use us to talk to somebody about Jesus, and we freeze. Right? And we think, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. And we just stand there and we say nothing. Can I encourage you, take a couple of deep breaths and remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God said what? Come on, let's read it together. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, what? Say it loud. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I think sometimes we need to have a self-talk. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we actually need to talk to ourselves. Okay, watch the situation, okay? If you're walking down the street, don't be talking to yourself out loud. People are going to be, they're going to think you're crazy, okay? But sometimes, especially when we're facing fear, we need to say, this is illogical. This is not right. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will take a stand. I will do what God has called me to do. What can man do to me? You know, most of the time, our fear is so unfounded that we become afraid of something that will absolutely never, ever, ever happen, right? And in the smallest chance, that's the most minute chance that something happens to us, which is very, very small, who cares? If we can be building and laying up treasure in heaven, that's the most important part. So folks, can I encourage you, when it comes to looking at our relationship with people, there needs to be an understanding of separation. Secondly, there's an observation that comes from the gated church. There's an observation that the outsider, the person that's not part of the church, has towards us. Let me give you a verse here from Colossians chapter 4. I really love this verse. It says this: be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, those that are not part of the church. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Memorize it or put it someplace in your house. Be wise. In other words, he's telling us, look for the opportunities, but do it with wisdom and make your conversation something that will honor God and will encourage others. See, here's the thing, folks. There is a perception that we think the outsider has about the church. Sometimes it's right. Sometimes it's not. I found a little clip. I want to show you a very short 3-minute clip that gives you an idea of what a perception is from the church, from the outsider. Let's fire that up there.
Well, I'm a preacher's kid. Yeah, classic preacher's kid. I was forced to go to church as a child, and now that I don't have to go to church, I don't.
People who don't go to church have their reasons, but just what are those reasons, really? That's a good question and one that few people have ever really taken a close look at. Just recently, Lifeway Christian Resources released the findings of a study they did looking at the attitudes of the unchurched toward the church, Christians, and God. And what they found was pretty eye-opening. 72% say they believe God or some type of supreme being exists, but they have little understanding about exactly what they believe. 61% believe the God of the Bible is no different from the gods of other religions, such as Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. That's interesting, since Buddhism doesn't have a God. 71% believe Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life. Now, to discuss these findings, I talked with Ed Stetzer, senior researcher at Lifeway, who headed up the survey.
There's a sense that, yeah, we believe in God, but he's kind of a big guy in the sky. I call it the Oprahization of American spirituality. It's just, as long as you're spiritual, believe in something, it's okay. And they believe that. 72% indicated that they believed in God, but about the same number indicated that they thought the church was full of hypocrites. They either somewhat agreed or strongly agreed with that statement. That's a pretty strong rebuke to us. And a high number felt that the church was Christianity is more about organized religion than it was about loving God and loving people. I think that's a challenge to us, that the unchurched have negative perceptions about the church, but not about God. And we need to make sure that we share with them about who Christ is so they can meet him personally and boldly change all those perceptions.
Another interesting finding is that although unchurched people think Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, they don't think Christians talk enough about their faith.
I mean, they were a vast majority said that I'd be willing to talk about spiritual things, about Christianity, that Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life. They must just not think he is. But they're very open to have those conversations. And that was a big takeaway from this study, is they may like Jesus, as at least they understand they like Jesus, don't like the church, but they're very open to Christians, and almost 90% of them say they have a close friend who considers himself or herself a Christian. It's a huge misperception that people don't want to hear you talking about it. Clearly, the study shows from unchurched people, this isn't just anybody, but these are people who don't go to church, say, I'd be very open to hear about it. And not only that, I'd welcome, in some cases, such a conversation.
So if unchurched people don't hear enough about Christ from believers, where do they get these perceptions about Christians in the church? And what do Christians do about it?
You can't watch television today, Jamie, and see a TV show with a positively depicted Christian. Mm-hmm. And so there's a perception that culture creates. Yeah, we may feed into it, but there's a perception that culture creates. And I think the way we overcome that is let them see lives lived, changed by the power of the gospel in their neighbors and their friends and their coworkers, who then tell them about Jesus. We ought not to be afraid. We ought to go tell them because they're open to hear it, particularly when it's from a life lived by a Christ follower.
Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When I watched this, I thought, that is amazing, that when you think about people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, they would be willing to sit down with you and talk about it. Actually, majority of those interviewed, now you say, well, that's in the States. That could be different than up in Canada. I don't know. See, here's the thing. We have people that have come to our nation from many different nations in the world. And you know what they tell them in China and in different African countries and different Latin countries? They say Canada is a Christian nation. They tell them that when you come to Canada, you can expect this kind of stuff. And they come here and they're going, so where are all the Christians? Why don't they come and talk to us about this stuff? Why aren't they sharing a little bit? The Muslims, they know all about it. They know you're a Muslim because they see you praying. They know it. But they believe that, well, we do this so many times a day. Where are the Christians, or what are they doing? Folks, can I encourage you with something here this morning? Your faith is worth sharing. Come on. Your faith is worth sharing. And people want to hear what kind of difference God has made in your life. They want to hear about that. There was another survey that was done, and a number of questions were asked, and specifically about the church. It's interesting when you look at what they said, is they don't have a problem with Jesus. They know that there is a God, or they're not sure who he is or how he fits with the other religions. The church, now they have a problem with this. And they asked them this question, the surveyors, what do you dislike most about the church, or most about churches? You know what they said? It was interesting. They said language and attitudes was a couple things that they have the biggest problem with. Language, how do we talk? Like honestly, how do we talk in a church setting? And I have done this. I am guilty, and I ask God for forgiveness. But I'll talk with churchanese. You know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. We are grateful for the sanctifying work of the holy God who has cleansed us and have brought the propitiation of our redemption upon us today. Hallelujah. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Yeah, so we use this language and people don't get it. Now, even when we are out talking to folks that are outside these walls, how do we talk to them? Do we talk in a way that we want to engage, or do we talk in a way that we are overbearing? It's interesting, attitudes. They were talking about attitudes. And I love the 3-minute meet and greet. I think it's so cool. I love it when we fellowship and all that. And one of the things they said, they like that kind of stuff, but what they don't like is when they come into a church and they sit down and they're sitting alone and nobody says anything to them. And they're by themselves. Or worse yet, they come into the church and then they get the hug and they get the hello, it's great to see ya. And then when they're standing out in the foyer with their cup of coffee or whatever, they stand alone. And the same people that shook their hands just half an hour earlier are now in their little corners talking to their friends. People need to know that they are valued. So that's one of the things they don't like, that they dislike most about the churches. So here we go. Churchy people ignore the church. False kindness. And that's what I was talking about when we come and we embrace them and then we step away. What do you think churches should do more of? You know the answer? It's very interesting. Be real. Be real. Okay, can I tell you something? I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. Everyone in this room, including myself, are going to do something wrong in the next couple of weeks. Huh? Right? You are going to do something wrong. You'll say something wrong, you'll speed. You'll yell at somebody in traffic. I never ever do that. No, I just lied. You know, you'll do something wrong in the next couple of weeks. Because you know what? Let you in on a little secret. You're human. Anybody here not human? No hands, okay? We are all human. Nice try, Shane. We are all human. We all mess up. We all do things. Be real about it. When somebody's talking to you about their challenges, hey, man, I know what you're talking about. I feel your pain. No, you don't. You don't know anything about. I do. Let me tell you about some of the things that happened with me or some of the things. I mean, I've done some dumb things too, but God still loves me and he still loves you. They want us to be real. What do you think churches should do more of? Be real. What do you think churches should do less of? You know what the number one answer was, which I found very interesting? Stop pressuring me. Stop pressuring me. Okay, this is for me and for you. No one in this room can make anybody a Christian. You can't do it and I can't do it. And I don't want to do it because if I do it, it's not going to last. But God can do it. God can change somebody's heart. God can change somebody's life. And all we do is we give them the goods. We say, God loves you. He's got a plan. He's got a future. If we can be more loving, folks, if we can be more kind and more understanding of where people are at, I believe that God can do a greater work. Some of the areas that the non-church have said. So what is the expectation? What does God want from us when it comes to breaking down the barriers, when it comes to opening the gates of the church? I love, and you've heard me talk about this verse many, many times. We talked about it in our own Lift group, our own Bible study on Wednesday night. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I love this. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, in your heart, make Christ priority. Make him number one in everything that you do. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do that how? Gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to talk. Don't freeze. Take a breath. You know what? Here's what God has done for me. Okay, by the way, here's your homework for this week. Okay, pastor's given us homework. Yes, I am. It's not going to be hard. I want you to think about your story. We call it testimony. Your story. What has God done in your life? And you know what? I challenge you to write out your story so that you can say it in about 3 minutes or less. Actually, ideally, if you can say your story in 1 minute or less. So that when you talk to somebody and they say, well, I don't believe in that God stuff. A couple weeks ago, I was at a wedding. It was a great wedding. Sharon, it was a fantastic wedding. I so enjoyed it. And I was at the wedding and I had a great chance to talk to somebody there that was a believer but isn't any longer. And you guys know who I'm talking about. And he calls himself an agnostic. And I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to this guy. He had some great questions and I'm like, oh dear Lord. But what I did say is my testimony. This is what God's done in my life. And that began, it opened up a conversation. And you know, I believe that if you're willing to prepare, always be prepared to give an answer, God's going to give you the rest. God's going to give you the words to say. Folks, I think that we need to be willing to share the hope that we have. The hope that we have. Last week, I sat in the room with Susan. And we talked about heaven. And we talked about the reality of heaven. Well, I talked about the reality and those around. She wasn't able to speak. And you know, I just thought about how incredibly awesome that place is. And she's there right now with Jesus. And by the way, please, folks, give the Warren family a hug when they leave today. They just need to know that we're standing with them. But she is in the presence of Jesus today. That's your hope. That's that's not just a wishful thinking. That's a reality that we as believers will experience someday. Let's be willing to share that hope, to share that reality. Let's be willing to tell people in a way that is done with gentleness and respect. Not beating people, not being cruel to people, but being willing to share the love of Jesus with those that are around us. I don't want our church to be known as a gated church. Can I just say something here this morning? I want our church to be an inviting church. I want our church to be a place where you can bring your friends and you don't have to be afraid or embarrassed or anything. That's what I want to see. And if there's anything here that gives you a cringe factor, you know what I'm talking about? Come talk to me. Because, see, I want us to love like Jesus. I want us to show the love of Jesus as we go out and as we make friends, as we make disciples, as Matthew chapter 28 says, as we do what we can to share the love of Christ. I want us to love like Jesus. And I want to encourage you folks. We talked about breaking the barriers as a church. If there are barriers that you see between you and someone that doesn't know Jesus, can I encourage you to bring it down, to break it down, to open the gates wide, and to share the love of Jesus with those around us? We're going to close. I'm going to ask the band to come back up here. And see, here's the thing. We can't reach our world, and I'm going to be very real here. We can't reach our world and make a difference in our world, folks, unless we are willing to engage in whatever way God has called us to. We do something here on every Sunday, and it's not a tag on. It's not something just for, you know, because this is what you do. We do this because it is through this commitment, your commitment, that we are able to reach those that don't know Jesus. And this is probably the most difficult thing we've got to do as believers, okay, at times. And that is to reach into our back pocket and pull out our wallet. And I say this unashamedly. This church does not exist if we don't have generosity. We cannot reach the world unless we have generosity. And I purposely asked for the offering to be taken at the end because I want you to understand this is our investment into doing the work of the Lord. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come up in just a second. Not yet. But I want us to, in the closing moments before we take up our offering, I want us to close our eyes and we're just going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, I don't know what your week was like. And I don't know what brought you here this morning. But maybe today you are here with a deep burden. Maybe, first of all, you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Can I just say, there is nothing more important than committing your life to Jesus. Nothing, I don't care what it is more important. Susan did that many years ago and she's in Jesus' presence right now. And if you haven't done that, I'm gonna challenge you today to say, I need deliverance from the stuff I've done wrong. I want you in my life. I wanna serve you faithfully. If you haven't done that and you wanna do that this morning, I wanna pray with you. I'm not gonna do anything embarrassing. I am just gonna pray for you. And then later on, we'll give you some information, a Bible and some stuff. If that's you and you're here and you say, man, I need to give my life to Jesus and I need to do it today. Can I just see your hand? Praise God. If you're here today and you've had a rough, rotten week, or you've had some challenges and you just want prayer, just need God to intervene in and to give you strength, I want to pray for you. Can you just put up your hand real quick? Thank you, 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 thank you. I see your hands. Father, you see these hands and you know every situation. Some of them are so incredibly overwhelming, Lord, that I'm sure these folks don't really know how they're going to face Monday morning. But God, I know that you hold us in your hands and you hold their future in your hands and you've got their best interest in mind. So I pray in Jesus' name, would you put your arms around them? Would you hold them close to your heart? God, would you comfort where comfort is needed? Would you give peace and strength and guidance and provision? Lord, would you just surprise them this week with an incredible experience from you? Lord, help them to know your joy, not something that they can somehow muster up, but your joy that comes from you, that it would fill their life and bring them that strength and that peace and that which you need to carry on. So Father, you know the hands, but more importantly, you know the hearts. Would you touch every single individual, every single person that put up their hand? In Jesus' name, I pray these things. In fact,